We're gonna continue, and I hope, by the grace of God, conclude our study on Pride Month and all that goes with that. And you know, we've looked a lot at it and what's involved with it. And we've been using these two passages, Romans chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, "Who changed God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith, grace be with thee. Amen." I've used those two passages because they illustrate that this whole issue of pride is about elevating the creature and the desire of the creature and what the creature wants above the Creator's design and the Creator's plan, and using, excuse me, science, falsely so called, to do it. And the reason it's science falsely so called, when we talk about what Pride Month's about, it's about the LGBTQIA2S and plus any others that we want to add on to there. And science falsely so called, they the transgender in there, which is the big up and coming thing now, and with kids and all that's going on within that arena. But you never get to the T without the LGB. You have to accept that we're going to deviate from God's design. We're going to deviate from the laws of nature and nature's God. And if once we deviate from the laws of nature and nature's God, then all bets are off, and we can do anything. And we've looked at the scriptures regarding much of this, what homosexuality is. And is not. It is contrary to the laws of nature, nature's God, as I mentioned. It is not a representation of God's relationship to his people, which marriage is used in scripture as a representation of his relationship both to Jehovah and to Israel and to Christ and the church. It is contrary to the laws of God's kingdom, both Israel and the body of Christ, both his earthly kingdom and his heavenly kingdom. It is included in the category of all their sins. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, and we're going to talk about that this morning. It is not special, it's not different in either way, good or bad, and we'll get to that a little later. And there, the last category, it's not a special category of sin, which is true. So we're going to, this morning, we talked about the last few weeks, pride as a concept in scripture, shame as a concept in scripture, and humbleness as a concept in scripture. And we've seen that shame is a good thing. Now, we're going to look at some videos this morning that say it's not, but it is. Because what does shame do? Shame is what leads you either to two responses to shame. If you're shamed for something, you can pridefully say, "Well, that's just too bad. That's who I am, and that's who I'm going to be." Or you can humble yourself and accept God's truth about it and take the right course. So shame is not bad. It's always presented, as a bad thing in the LGBTQ plus world, but it's not a bad thing if it leads to repentance and if it leads to humbleness. And we talked last week a lot about how important all through scripture, Israel would not humble themselves before the Lord. The famous verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Does God want his people to be proud? No. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And you have this mind in you, that humbleness. So humbleness is a good thing. Shame can produce humbleness, but sometimes it produces pride. So we've kind of used as the basis for some of this study, Andy Stanley, who's pastor of the gigantic mega church in the northern Atlanta suburbs, had this big conference last year in 2023 called the Unconditional Conference. And the conference was for parents of LGBTQ plus kids. So we're going to play a lot of just mostly just little short clips of him, and see, because the doctrinal basis, and this is important because this is where evangelicalism in America is going. It's not going, we got no influence over evangelicalism in America. Now, we're here, we have a voice, and we should make that voice heard. But if you want to know what's going on out there in the church world, in the professing church, a guy like Andy Stanley, that's the cutting edge of where the church, at least in the United States of America, and more broadly than that, is. So he had this unconditional conference, as I said, it was for the parents of children that were LGBTQ+. So I want to let, on a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I played like a big chunk of his message about this. And so if you want to see more of the I don't want to take him out of context. I don't want, people say, well, you just took, two sentences. I want to understand what his point was with this, why he was doing it. So a couple of Wednesday nights ago, like I said, we played a lot of this. We're not going to play all that this morning, but we are going to play enough to understand what the context is. And this is him. So once they had this conference, of course, there was a big outcry in the fundamentalist world that, oh, Andy Stanley's going gay and all that kind of stuff. So this is his Sunday morning sermon to his congregation, and of course, streamed everywhere in the world, about that, about the kickback against the unconditional conference. So this is how he explains the unconditional conference that they had at his church back in 2023.
So the purpose of the unconditional conference was not to equip parents to convince their gay kids that they weren't gay or shouldn't be. It was not the purpose of the conference. Every parent who attended the conference had already tried that, right? Christian parents of LGBTQ plus kids go there immediately. They pull out the verses. They argue. That's just where parents go. They pull out the convince, convict, coerce, control. Convince, convict, coerce, control. Convict, convict, convince, convict, coerce, control. And just as a parenting strategy in general, how effective is that? I mean, that doesn't work with your kids. That didn't work on you when you were a kid. The purpose of the conference wasn't to equip parents to debate with their kids. The purpose of the conference, of the unconditional conference, was to equip parents to connect with their kids and to reconnect with their kids and to stay connected with their kids so they would have influence to keep their kids connected to their faith and keep their kids connected to Jesus. So the 10 presenters, or there are a few more that I think than that, but the 10 plus presenters that the McDonald's invited to speak at their conference, they chose the presenters based on that purpose. This wasn't a debate. This wasn't one side's going to present and the other side. It wasn't that at all. They had healthcare professionals, marriage counselors, mental health professionals, some pastors. They invited me to speak. I said, I don't want to speak, but if you want to interview me, I'd be happy to be a part of this. I'm so proud of our church for hosting this. The presenters, these were presenters the McDonald's knew. This is so important. The presenters they chose were presenters that Greg and Lynn knew from their personal experience would be most helpful for these parents. And they should know because they are one of those parents. And this is why Justin and Brian were invited, the two married gay men at the center of all the controversy that you've read all about that. And here's the thing about Brian and Justin. Their stories and their journeys of growing up in church and maintaining their faith in Christ and their commitment to follow Christ all through their high school and college and singles and all up to the time that they were married. Their story is so powerful for parents of gay, especially kids, that it's a story gay parents with gay kids need to hear. It is virtually impossible, and you know this if you stop to think about it, it is virtually impossible for a straight heterosexual parent to understand what's going on in the heart and mind of their same-sex attracted child when oftentimes their own child can't or won't verbalize it. And these two guys have an incredible way of helping parents understand what's going on in the mind and the heart specifically of their gay kids. They do an incredible job helping Christian parents understand because they have been as parents' children.
So, so that's how he introduces the conference. A couple things to say just about that. We're going to kind of, see what the scripture says about all this. You notice he said in there that a Christian parent's motive or our inclination is to convince, convict, coerce, and control. Go to the book of John, chapter 16. So, and the first two especially are what I want to focus on. Now, as far as coerce and control, you know, is he right when he says trying to coerce and control your kids is a, you know, usually a losing battle? And that's true. It is, especially past a certain, now Annabelle, I can pretty much control her, you know, put her where I want her to be. And, but she's getting sure she doesn't stay there anymore. You know, she starts crawling around. But those first two, convince and convict. John chapter 16, verse 7 says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged." When Jesus Christ tells the little flock, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Comforter, and he will reprove the world of sin. So in the kingdom program, what was one of the reasons why the Holy Ghost was given? To reprove the world of sin. So would that be very similar or maybe exactly the same as convincing and convicting someone of sin? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 6. 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse, I'm sorry, chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture. So that's the whole, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what, how do we know the Holy Spirit works, especially in the dispensation of grace? He works through the Word. So if the Spirit comes to convict and to convince and to reprove, because reproving is even stronger than convict and convince. Convict and convince is just making you understand what sin is. Reproving is that's bad. Convincing and convicting you is just saying, yeah, here's sin. But when you reprove, it's a pushback on it. So the Holy Spirit does even more than just convict and convince, but it reproves, it pushes back. The Word, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, reproof and correction, is that like convincing and convicting? It is. That's why Paul says the scripture was given. And of course, the Spirit, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So if it's what the Spirit does, it's what the Word does. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Hold, now listen to verse 9, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine," that's the word of God, sound doctrine, "both to exhort and to," what's that next word? "Convince the gainsayers." So convince, the first word he said, convince, convict, coerce, control, is part of what, this is leadership in a local assembly. What's part of what they're supposed to do? Convince the gainsayer. Verse 10, "for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy sake." Just, you know, this is getting off on a tangent, so we won't go there much, but you know how much money there is in transgender surgeries? It's astronomical. So the love of money is the root of all evil. Down to verse 15, "unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them which are that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So when you have a defiled conscience, do you feel shame? No, because your conscience that should make you ashamed to violate God's truth is defiled. So how do you fix that defiled conscience? Well, you speak the truth by sound doctrine. You exhort and convince the gainsayers. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. They confess they know God, and obviously we understand in the dispensation of grace, in any dispensation, actually, works have nothing to do with salvation, but here are people that professing that they know God, but in their works they deny him because their conscience is defiled. So if you come at it from a perspective of it's wrong, if someone is involved in sin, and I don't care what the sin is, and it's wrong to try to convince and convict them that it's wrong, where do you go from there? There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go. If your opening premise is, and this is, you know, that's why I wanted him to explain what the unconditional conference was. If your opening premise is, if someone is involved in sin, and he's going to define homosexuality as sin on down here, we'll get to that, then it's wrong to try to convince and convict someone of that, because it's not going to work. Now, I agree, if you try to coerce and control someone, you know, in fact, the dispensation of grace is the antithesis of that, right? You can't coerce and control someone to serve the Lord, but you can share with them the truth of God's word to convince and convict them to make that decision. And he uses a phrase there, you know, the big controversy started because Justin and Brian came to speak, and Justin and Brian are a married homosexual couple. So he identifies these two as a married couple. And that's, you know, further down, I think there's a lot of internal contradictions in what he's saying here, because he's trying to sit on the fence. And when you sit on the fence, all you get is a sore bottom, right? So he's trying to just straddle this fence so he doesn't offend anyone. And when you do that, you end up offending everyone. So let's go on to his next little snippet here that he said.
We teach what I refer to as a New Testament sexual ethic. In fact, I wrote a whole book about this, The New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating. My son Andrew calls it Loving, Sex, and Dating. I'm like, that's not the name of the book. It's The New Rules for Love, Sex, and Dating. So from middle school to high school to college, singles to marriage to single again, every age and stage of life, this is what we teach. Whether a student is straight or gay or questioning, this is what we say. Hey, if you're going to follow Jesus while you're figuring this out, if you're follow Jesus as you struggle with your identity or some of the things you're feeling, if you're going to follow Jesus, here's what it looks like sexually to follow Jesus. And the reason your Heavenly Father has called you to live this way is because he loves.
Okay. So he's talking about kids, young kids, you know, middle school, high school, if they're struggling with this. So here's the issue with that. So are there certainly people of all ages, and he's talking specifically about young people growing up, that struggle with this issue? There certainly are. And he specifically says, if you struggle while you're trying to follow Jesus. So two things about that. Number one, the married homosexual couple that came there to speak to these parents, are they struggling with their identity? No, they're not struggling at all. See, again, you're conflating a couple different things here, because I've got a person that's struggling with their identity. So what I'm going to do is have someone talk to their parents in this case, but these two guys had, you find out in the, these two guys have been there before talking to different groups at his church. So I've got this kid or kids that are struggling with their sexual identity. So what I'm going to do is have someone talk to them that is absolutely sure of their sexual identity, so much so that they married a same-sex partner. These people are struggling here. So if I present to them someone who went through that struggle and ended up married to a same-sex partner, what am I encouraging them to do? To do the same. Because obviously, okay, you're struggling. These two guys struggled, and look where they are now. The other thing he says is, if you're struggling, as we're trying to help them, follow Jesus as they struggle. And of course, you know, we don't like the term follow Jesus. I understand that, but from his Christian view, it's all he knows to say. Go to Matthew chapter 19. So we're going to follow Jesus as we struggle. So what did Jesus say? Remember, the goal is to follow Jesus as we struggle. And this is, you know, this is him kind of stating their position on sexual purity and that sort of thing. Matthew 19, verse 5, and said, well, start at verse 3. The Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So if I'm a young person that's struggling with my sexuality, but wants to follow Jesus, what am I going to follow? What does he say? What does Jesus say in his earthly ministry? Now, all the word of God is equal, and you know, the red letters shouldn't be there and all that kind of stuff. But from his perspective, you're trying to follow Jesus, and he would mean Jesus in his earthly ministry. So what does he say? And verse 6, you know, verse 6, we always use that as a, you know, when two people get married, we say to that couple, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's that couple. But it's, and it can apply to that couple, but it's much bigger than that, isn't it? Because what did he put together? He put together male and female in broad general terms. He didn't put together, Nadine and I have this talk all the time, he didn't put together Tracy and Nadine, you know, as these two have to be together, or Marty and Verla, or Keith and Tammy. He put together male and female. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. It's not just about that couple. It's about God created. It's the laws of nature and nature's God. He created marriage. And Jesus Christ says, don't put that asunder. So if I'm a struggling kid, teen, or adult, whatever, and I'm struggling with my sexuality, if I'm a church, do I want to present to them someone who struggled with it and ended up putting male and female asunder? But if I want them to follow Jesus, don't I want them to do what he said? Isn't that the right way to go? So again, it seems like a contradiction. We're trying to teach them how to follow Jesus, but we're bringing people in to talk to them who clearly have not, at least in that area of their life, followed Jesus. So he's going to now, you know, talk about, and like I said, it's just little clips. The three passages I mentioned, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Timothy 1, those three passages, he's specifically going to mention here and say, yeah, we believe everything in those passages.
Along these same lines, we affirm all three of the Apostle Paul's statements on the topic of same-sex sex. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, he references this. And we affirm exactly what the Apostle Paul says. In other words, what the Apostle Paul called sin was sin then, and it's sin
now. I don't know why all these are cutting off one word ahead, but so it's sin now. Read the caption. It's on there. It's sin now. So he says, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, we affirm all that stuff. If Paul says it's sin, then it's sin. And then he's going to go on to talk about there are three rules of this New Testament sexual ethic and what they are. So And we're going to refer back to these passages. So the first, their first rule is this.
Three statements. Number one, honor God with your body, because the Holy Spirit lives in you, and your body is how people know what you believe and where you stand. And your behavior through your body is to exemplify the goodness of God and the grace of God and the love of God. So you always honor God with your body, and you always honor other people.
So how do we honor God with our body? Remember, he said, we affirm everything Paul said in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Timothy 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. Honor God with your body. So is there anywhere in those three passages that he mentioned that it talks about dishonoring God with your body or dishonoring your body? Well, look in Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 25. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, is that the opposite of what he says we should do? It is. He says we should honor our bodies and honor the bodies of others. So here's a passage. It's about dishonoring their own bodies between, so your body and the body of others, dishonoring those bodies. Well, what's that about? Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. So what did they do specifically that's listed here? And a couple verses are spent on it that dishonored their bodies. Change the natural use into that which is against nature. Women with women, men with men. Specifically, Romans 1 says that is dishonoring their bodies between themselves. So if you're going to say on one hand, whatever Paul says in Romans 1 is true, and we believe every word of it, and we think you should honor your body and the bodies of others, then what are you not going to encourage people to do? Enter into homosexual relationship. Because by definition in Romans 1, that's dishonoring your bodies between yourselves. Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
Literally does that.
Exactly. He and one thing that's interesting is, and he would say, well, that wasn't the point purpose of why I was preaching that morning. He didn't read any of these verses. He just said, we believe Romans 1, we believe 1 Corinthians 6, we believe 1 Timothy chapter 1. So how many people, I didn't put it on there, but there's a little section where he talks about, you know, people keep asking me as a church, what do we believe? And he says, well, what we believe is not the issue, it's what we teach. And why does he say what we believe is not? Because he says, because in a church this size, they have 24,000 people on Sunday morning. In a church this size, there are people that believe everything, some things, and nothing. But what matters is what we teach. So if he's preaching to, admittedly, some people that believe nothing, and he says, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Timothy 1, how many people in his assembly know what those verses say? If some of them believe nothing, well then, certainly ones that believe nothing don't know what those verses say. So, it's easy to say, well, I believe what the Bible says. Okay, well, let's read what the Bible says and see if you really believe it. That's a good point. So what he says is directly contrary to the verse that he quoted. So we believe Romans 1, and we believe you should honor your bodies, which that's fine. Those two go together, but then you can't do the thing or support the thing or promote the thing that Romans 1 specifically says is dishonoring your bodies. So he's going to go on with what's the second point in their little sexual ethic class that they teach.
Number two, don't be mastered by anything. Not by porn, not by a sexual addiction. Don't be mastered by another person. Don't be mastered by your infatuation. Don't be mastered by your lust. Don't be mastered by anything. You have a master, and he's a king, and he loves you, and he created you, and he knows
best for you. So don't be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be mastered by anything. 1 Corinthians chapter, so because your master is Jesus Christ, and he's a king, and nothing else should master you. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. This is another passage that he references, but doesn't read. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, that he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So one of the sins listed, fornication, down in verse 18, flee fornication. If you go back up to his list in verse 9, be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's the first one, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, or nor adulterers rather, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind. And those, you know, effeminate, abusers themselves with mankind, are forms of fornication. Fornication is sexual sin. One form of fornication is abusing yourselves with mankind. That's what he says back in Romans 1. It's what he says here. And Paul specifically says here, don't be brought under the power of, don't let any of these things be your master. Now, if you, and we'll come back to this later on, not today apparently, we'll come back to this later on. He's going to talk later on about how this sin, this homosexuality, is not like any other sin, because there are people that just can't sustain not entering into these relationships. Now, if you cannot sustain, so I say homosexuality is wrong, and you say, well, I just can't sustain not being in a homosexual relationship. Has it mastered me? It's absolutely mastered me. If my statement, and he's going to make the statement later on, as I said in this, if my statement is, you know what, I can't not do this. I can't sustain not doing it. Well, then you've admitted it has mastered me. I can't get away from it. I can't not do it. It's no different than someone that's addicted to drugs or alcohol or, you know, whatever the case might be, or someone that commits any other sin and they just, I just can't not do it. I can't, you know, I'm a kleptomaniac. I steal every time I get a chance. Well, you know, yeah, you can stop that. So, you know, two of those passages he pointed to, the first two points, you know, honor your bodies and don't be mastered by anything. Right in those passages, it talks about that very thing. Now he's going to talk about exactly what marriage is.
Regarding marriage, and this feels weird to even say this, but just make sure everybody knows where we are. We talk about marriage, or we talk about and teach about marriage the same way Jesus and the apostles do. Every instruction in the Bible regarding marriage references or assumes a husband and a wife, a man or a woman. So biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. We've never shied away from that. We don't change the words that we're not
to offend people. So we've never shied away from that. Biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. What did he just tell us about Brian and Justin? That they were married. Well, no, wait. If marriage, biblical marriage, well, he could say, well, maybe he's not talking about biblical marriage there. Okay. Well, what other kind is there for a church to teach than biblical marriage? So again, there's these internal contradictions. So I have to keep my fundamentalist donors, you know, we've never said that marriage is anything but a man and a woman. But then on this other side, we've got the liberal side of things. And but we had Justin and Brian here, and they're a married gay couple. Both can't be true. If marriage is between a man and a woman, then Brian and Justin are not married. So it's, and what he's getting down to is this point, and we will get done today. I'll just take us a couple of minutes extra. So this is kind of his concluding point here, and it's 7 minutes. So just hang in there and listen, but it's important. He says he pulls together a lot of these, what seem to be disparate things, and doesn't make any sense out of them, but at least you'll see where he's coming from, his perspective.
And number three, the old-fashioned one. Don't sexualize a relationship outside of marriage. That is so old-fashioned. No sex before married? Well, if you're not married, I mean, who even teaches that anymore? Always have. Always will. And when people think wandered away from this, earlier this year, Joel Thomas did this amazing series called Intimate Encounters. And in one of the messages, it was specifically about fidelity in marriage and sexual purity outside of marriage. And I mean, he just was right on the nose. And at the end of the message, at one campus at least, people broke out clapping. Like, yes, we're glad somebody believes that. And here's why we're not going to link on this. And I've asked, you know, people in crowds this question. I've asked many people, dozens of people over the, you know, a desk this question. Hey, has sex outside of marriage made your life better, or has it made it more complicated? Has sex outside of marriage made the person you had sex with, did it make their life better, or did it make their life more complicated? And honest people say, yeah, it created some complications. Well, then what do you expect your Heavenly Father to say? Who loves you and loves the person whose life you may have set back. What do you think their Heavenly Father is going to say about sexual activity when oftentimes our sex outside of marriage makes you a liar for life because you're never going to tell the truth about your past because you're too ashamed? What do you expect? So the message is the same for everybody. Sex is for married people.
Okay. Well, he ended that one. So there again, and we're not going to play the last clip because it'll take us too long, but that wasn't the 7 minute one that I thought was coming. So what was his last statement there? Sex is for married people. So let's try to think about this logically here. Sex is only for married people. How does the Bible, Jesus, from his define marriage? He said, We teach what Christ and the apostles taught. Marriage is between a man and a woman. So sex is only for married people. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Where does that put homosexuality? Outside of that, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Doesn't mean there aren't homosexual people out there. None of that stuff. But it means you can't say sex is for married people. The Bible defines marriage this way. But then we had Justin and Brian come speak as a married gay couple. One of these things is not like the others. Remember Sesame Street? One of these things is not like the others. And what's not like that, I'm making this whole side gay. I don't know why, but one of these things, sorry about that.